Amen. All right, we're in 1 Samuel chapter 22, in verse number 1, where it says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. And everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented, gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them, and there were with him about 400 men. And the title of the sermon this morning is From Motley to Mighty. From Motley to Mighty. Now, today is our 1 year anniversary, as I mentioned earlier, and I was really just thinking about what to preach on for our 1 year anniversary. And as I began to think about some of the stories in the Bible, this passage kept coming to mind. And I'm going to explain to you in just a little bit. But we see here in 1 Samuel chapter 22, the famous story of David running for his life from who? From King Saul, all right? He's running from King Saul, and why is that? Well, turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 18, and we're going to look at a couple verses right here. David, as we know, is the future king. He's not a king as of yet in the story that we're looking at. But he is anointed, okay? He's a man after God's own heart. We know that he plays an integral part of the Old Testament. But we see him going through some trials here. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse number 6. It says, "And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the woman came out of all the cities of Israel, singing and dancing to meet King Saul, with tabrets, with joy, and with instruments of music. And the woman answered one another as they played, and said, Saul hath slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. And Saul was very wroth, he was very angry. And the saying displeased him, and he said, They have ascribed unto David 10,000s, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. But what can he have more but the kingdom?" So David is working for Saul. He's there in his kingdom. He's doing Saul's work. I mean, he's causing his kingdom to become successful. And what happens? They begin to sing this song, which probably is not even true, but they're ascribing tens of thousands to David and only thousands to Saul. And what happens? Does Saul rejoice at that? Does Saul say, "Hey, man, amen, I got this soldier in my army. He's doing a great work. Praise the Lord." No, he becomes envious of David, okay? He becomes envious of him. And look what the Bible says in verse number 9. "And Saul eyed David from that day and forward." What does that mean? Now he began to observe him. He began to become envious of David, even to the point where he was just observing him. He hated him. He thought evil in his heart against him. Look at verse number 10. "And it came to pass on the morrow that the evil spirit from God came upon Saul, and he prophesied in the midst of the house. And David played with his hand, as at other times, and there was a javelin in Saul's hand. And Saul cast the javelin, for he said, I will smite David even to the wall with it. And David avoided out of his presence twice. And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul." Now, in light of all this, Saul begins to pursue after David and he tries to kill him. He wants him dead. Now, this really is the story that basically catapults, is the catalyst to him trying to pursue after David, trying to kill him. But we see that even prior to that, Saul was already messing up. We see him in 1 Samuel chapter 13 doing things that he ought not to do. We see him in different portions of Scripture where he's sacrificing and doing the work that the priest is supposed to do. And what does Samuel do? Samuel comes to Saul and says, "Hey, I'm renting the kingdom from you." God is saying this. "I'm taking the kingdom from you, and I'm going to give it to someone who's better than thou." Referring to who? To David. Amen. Since that day, Saul recognizes, "Hey, I'm done." And what does he do? He begins to become desperate, and then later on, he becomes jealous of David. Now, we understand that David is very symbolic of the Lord Jesus Christ, okay? And about 2 weeks ago or a week ago, I don't remember when it was, I preached on the 10 virgins, and I made the comparison of Saul and David, as well as the Jews and new believers, or believers in the New Testament, excuse me. But we see there's a lot of similarities between the two. Why is that? Because Saul persecuted David just as the Jews persecuted the Christians, right? Saul persecuted David. The Bible says that the kingdom was taken from Saul and given unto David, just as the kingdom of God was taken from the Jews and given unto a nation bringing forth the fruits thereof. And in fact, the exact phrase says, it's going to be given to someone who's better than thou. Well, what is that in the New Testament? The better covenant, which is established upon better promises, according to Hebrews chapter number 8. So we see a lot of similarities here, but another application that we can make to it is the fact that Saul represents the old IFB. You see a lot of characteristics of the old IFB, and when we refer to the old IFB, we're referring to the old Independent Fundamental Baptists, all right? not necessarily in age, but the people who decide to stick in that position of being an old IFB, they stick to their same old beliefs. They're not willing to grow and change. And really, David pictures the new IFB. We would be considered a new IFB church. Now, as I think about our church, I can't help but apply the principles that we see here to it. This was us, okay, in 1 Samuel chapter 22. Look at, go back to 1 Samuel chapter 22. As we celebrate our one-year anniversary, you say, what does Saul and the old IFB have to do with this? I'm going to explain to you in just a moment. As we celebrate our one-year anniversary, we need to think about where we came from, okay? We need to think about where we came from. Now, look what it says here in 1 Samuel chapter 22, verse number 1. David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. So all these guys were in the cave of Adullam. There were nobodies, okay? In fact, these were people who were despised. And more than anything, David was despised to the point where Saul wanted to kill him. And I think if we had a mic and we went around the church, everyone has a testimony. Everyone has a story of their old IFB church where they said, you know what, my pastor hated my guts. Or my church was a dispensational dipstick church. You know, my church was a fag-loving church or whatever. And they hated me because I listened to Pastor Steven Anderson. And I was just ostracized for being in that position. Well, you're kind of like in a Adullam's cave. His brethren in his father's house hear that he's in Adullam's cave, and they decide, these people, they decide to go down with him. And from these men, we get the mighty group, okay? The mighty group known as David's mighty men in 2 Samuel chapter 23. So often we look at chapter 22 of 1 Samuel, and we think, man, these people aren't dead. They're discontented. They're in distress. These are the guys who actually become David's mighty men later on. And by mighty, we mean that these guys were warriors. These guys fought the battles. These guys won the victories. These guys did a great work for the Lord. But that's not how they started. Where did they start? In Adullam's cave. Where did they start? Just looking for David. You know, going with them. Where did they start? In distress. In debt. Discontented. Nobodies. But then what happened? They became somebody. Okay. They went from motley to mighty. Now, you say, why do you call them a motley crew? Or what is that? What is motley? Well, a motley crew is an informal expression regarding a roughly organized group of people that are a little rough around the edges. In other words, they didn't go to Bible college or something, you know? They didn't go to Bible college. They didn't have, you know, they maybe some of them just got saved, or they're just, you know, they're fresh out of the world, but they're zealous for God. They love the Bible. They love soul winning. They love the things of God, but they're just a little rough around the edges. By the way, I prefer an unpolished Christian who loves God, the Bible, and souls than a polished Christian who's been in church for 20 years and stopped growing. Amen. Who can't be told anything, who can't learn anything new. They can't be told anything because they just got everything figured out. But hey, they got their parted hair. By the way, I got parted hair, so, yeah. You know, they got their suit, their shirt and tie. They got their big, fancy church. But they can't seem to grow in their knowledge of the Word of God. They can't be reproved. They can't be corrected. They're not humble. But the Motley Crue, on the other hand, these rough people who, you know, joined David, these people ended up being the mighty crew, the mighty group, the mighty David's mighty men. Now, you look at Saul. He was done. He was done thereafter. His kids never took the throne. He never did a mighty work after that. In fact, we use him as a byword and a proverb to this day of what not to do. He became an example of what not to do. And you know what? When we look at the old IFB churches, we're thankful for the fact that they did great works for God. But you know what? We often look at them and say, that's something that you don't do. Right. That's not how you preach. That's not how you soul win. That's not how you stand for right. That's how you don't do it. Oh, we'll use them as an example, but we use them as an example of what not to do. Just like Saul. Now, look at verse number 2. It says, and everyone that was in distress, and everyone that was in debt, and everyone that was discontented gathered themselves unto him, and he became a captain over them. And there were with him about 400 men. So this is the current state of these guys, okay? And I think we could take those qualities and even apply them to the people in our church. Look at the first one. They were in distress, okay? So before you came to the new IFB, or before you came to Faith Forward Baptist Church of LA, you know what you were? You were in distress. You might have been going to a church or whatever it may be, but you were in anguish, you were suffering, you were just like, I hate where I'm at, people hate me, you know, but this is the best church in my area. I can't get along with my pastor, you know, they're suspicious of me at all times, they don't like me, I'm in distress. You know, and it doesn't specifically say why these people were in distress, but they're men of like passions. So I'm sure they were being persecuted. I'm sure Saul was giving them a hard time. I'm sure he was persecuting them a little bit. And therefore, they're just like, man, I don't know what else to do. I'm in distress. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. But compare that. So these guys are in distress, but a couple chapters afterwards in 2 Samuel, they're the mighty ones. They're not in distress. They're putting people in distress. You know, they're slaying the lion-like man. They're going into the pit on a snowy day to slay a lion. They're doing these great works. That's not a quality of distress. That's someone who's grown out of being motley and now is becoming mighty. Okay? Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse number 8. Paul writing this says here, we are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Now, as you're reading this, think about when you were in your old church. Okay? Think about your old church. Man, we're troubled on every side, but, you know, not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair, persecuted, but not forsaken, cast down, but not destroyed, always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. You see, there's a lot of people who, even in our church, they were ostracized from their old church. They were looked down upon. They were hated on. They were persecuted, and often for no reason. You know, a doctrinal reason regarding end times and the fags and, you know, the Jews or whatever. You know, because you're associated with Pastor Anderson. And what did that cause you to do? Well, it made you feel like you weren't at home anymore. Right. Made you feel like, man, I don't even have any friends. Now, if you're sitting here today and you're like, well, I kind of get along with my old pastor. Well, praise the Lord. But you know what? That's not the same story for everyone. The vast majority of people who've joined the new IFB, you know, they come from a place where they're distressed. You know, church is supposed to be a place where we enjoy coming to. Now we're a place where we feel obligated to come to. You know what I mean? You know, when you come to church, and I'm going to be like, oh, man, Sunday morning, I gotta go to church. And if that's you, then you need to get your heart right. But, you know, the elements of the church ought not to cause you to feel that way. You know, the preaching ought not to cause you to feel that way. The friendships that you have in your church ought not to cause you to feel that way. And sometimes people come from churches that's exactly how they felt. You know what it was? They're in distress. So what did you do? Well, when you're in distress, you just go home after a Sunday night, turn on YouTube, and listen to your red hot fiery sermon. Amen. Right? And it was just like, you know, you're eating tofu all day long, spiritual tofu, and you come home and you eat yourself a steak. Right. But you know what God did now? God allowed you to have a church now. Amen. Now you have a place where you can come to and eat steak here. Amen? Now, steak and more steak is good. I still eat steak here and I eat steak when I go home too. All right? So, but here's the thing, a lot of the people, even in our church, it wasn't like that before. You know, you felt alone and distressed. You felt like you didn't have a friend in the world. Everyone's against you. Well, it's not like that anymore. But the motley crew that we see here was just like that. The Bible says in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, verse 14 says, these things write I unto thee, hoping to come unto thee shortly. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. You see, we all need a place where we can come and listen to the word of God unfiltered. Listen, be able to learn the word of God and not have to worry that I have to go to Bible college in order to do so. Right? You know, a lot of the times these churches, and I preached a couple weeks ago about Bible college, you know, you don't get any deep doctrine unless you go to Bible college. You know, and I don't care. You know, that sermon pissed a lot of people off. Good. Why don't you go ahead and do something about it? You know, they're all mad at me because I'm ragging on their bus routes and how lazy they are. They're not willing to go soul winning. And they're using their bus routes in order to inflate their numbers. Why don't you do something about it? You know, I just heard this week a pastor who doesn't like us got up and said to his congregation, he said this, he says, we need to pick up our soul winning. Oh boy, do we need to pick up on our soul winning. Amen. Amen. You know, you can hate me for the rest of your life, but I'm thankful that I provoked you to that. Go do more soul. Out soul win us. Amen. Go see more people saved than we do. I'm all for that. Because I'm not competing with you. I'm competing with the devil. Okay, I'm competing with false religions, But I'm not competing with other Baptists. And if you're able to do more than us, amen. But guess what? That's not how they treat us when we see souls saved. They treat us like trash. Oh, you know, you just say all those souls saved. Where are they at? In Compton? In El Monte? All the cities we go sowing in? You want me to take you to their address? You know, I'm not going to say that about them. If they're seeing souls saved, amen. Amen. And I'm thankful that we provoked them to do that. Amen. Even if they still hate our guts. But here's the thing is, you know, you can come to church now and actually get fed. Okay? You know, and you can, and it's like you can come to church and not sneak your way into church and like ask around if anybody else listens to Pastor Anderson or if anybody else is posted, like, are you posted? What do you think about gay people? You know? You can come like, man, this is my home. Everyone believes like we do. This is great. You don't have to be undercover. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. See, that's what church is for, is to edify the saints. But church nowadays, especially in the independent fundamental Baptist realm, has not become that. It's become a worship of the Jews, a fight against the new IFB, and the like. Whereas it's like people go there, they want to learn, but they're not learning anything. You know what they're learning about? The love of God and the grace of God. Yeah. They get an entire month worth of grace, grace, and more grace. You know, they get an entire month of stewardship month. You know, they'll park it there. Right, teach you how to give to them. But when it comes to the deep doctrines of God, they leave that alone. You know. But not only that, you see in 1 Samuel chapter 22, so they're in distress. I think a lot of people can say, yeah, at one point I remember I was stressed out in my church. I didn't get along with my pastor. I should be able to get along with him. And I was contacted by someone in the new IFB a couple days ago, and they say they're getting along great with their pastor. And he's an old IFB guy. You know, he says he's getting along great. You know, they're great friends. And he said that his pastor, you know, his pastor had like a Zionist flag, you know, the Star of Revan in the back. And he looked at it the other day and he said, that's a wicked nation. I'm talking about the pastor said that. He goes, I'm taking this flag down. Amen. Amen. That takes guts to do that. But you know what? It's because that member was being a good testimony in his church. He was being a blessing there. And therefore, the heart of this pastor is changing. And thank God for that. You know, he's not Saul. He's able to be corrected, you know, and he's able to make the changes necessary to do what he needs to do. But not only that, we see that not only were they in distress, they were in debt. And no, I'm not just talking about Bible college students, okay? You know, Bible college students is like, I'm in debt. I spend so much money in Bible college learning how to run a bus route or whatever. Tens of thousands of dollars to learn how to run a bus route, learn how to dress right and act right and so on and so forth. Now, there might be people here who are in debt. I don't know, okay? Maybe you're in debt because you basically gave to the building program or something, you know, at your church. But go to Romans chapter 13. This is how we're going to apply it to our church. They were in debt. They were in distress. They were in debt. Look at Romans chapter 13 and verse number 8. It says here, Romans chapter 13 and verse number 8, owe no man anything but to what? Love one another. For he that loveth another hath fulfilled the law. So what do we owe people? We owe people our love. Now, specifically, what is the best way to show our love for someone? Soul winning. Amen. Giving the gospel. You see, these men were in debt, and I honestly, obviously, it's referring to financial debt. But if we were to look at this from a spiritual perspective, a lot of the people who came to our church, they were in debt spiritually because they weren't doing any soul winning. Because they came from a church that didn't do any soul winning. And even if you came from a church that did soul winning, maybe they didn't do it correctly. And what happened? You were in debt spiritually. Because the soul winning was not getting done. Okay? And this is one of the reasons why, is because the leadership wasn't soul winning. You weren't taught soul winning. Or you tried your best to go soul winning with the pastor, and the pastor just rejected you and said no. You know? Because he has to go do his visits or whatever. Whereas the Bible teaches us that we need to preach the gospel to every creature. And before we came here, it was just like, well, you know, I did do soul winning. I did it the best that I could. I didn't really know how, but I did what I could. You know what? You're in debt because you owed men your love. But now, guess what? Now you're in a church. Now you can learn soul winning. And by the way, don't ever lose that newness of being in this church. You know, before it was just like, soul winning, yeah. And then all of a sudden, like a couple months afterwards, it's like, oh, I guess, you know, I guess I'll go soul winning or whatever. You know, if I'm not that tired. Whatever happened to being in debt? You know, whatever happens to the fact that you came because you were in debt, because you owed men your love, you weren't preaching the gospel as you should. And now that you're here, you're in an atmosphere where soul winning is being done, you're rearing back on your soul winning. Don't let that happen to you. You know, if you're here, you ought to say, you know, I want to keep growing as a soul winner. I want to keep preaching the gospel, see more people saved. Don't let that fire go out. And the things that make the fire go out is problems or just the busyness of life, the love of money, you know, whatever it may be. You need to get your priorities straight. Make sure that you keep preaching the gospel. That you're seeing people saved on a regular basis. Because to whomsoever much is given of him shall be much required. God's given you a church where you can be sent out of. You know, and you don't have to worry about paying for your tracks or whatever. You know, you don't have to worry about people getting on you because you're soul winning differently than they are. No, now you're in a church where they're doing it just like you do it. You need to do it. You know, but these guys who basically came to David, they were in distress. They were in debt. Go with me if you would to 2 Kings chapter 7. The Bible says in Jude 21, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And if some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. You know what irritates the fire out of me? It's people who are in our movement who complain about, you know, who complain about their churches, you know, complain about their old IFB churches or whatever, but they're not doing any soul winning. They're not willing to make the trip to go out to a new IFB church to go do that, to learn how to do it. They're not willing to make the drive to do it. They're not willing to put in the effort to go learn how to soul win. You know, oh, my pastor's a pre-trib. Well, do you go soul winning at that church? Well, no. Then why are you complaining? Yeah. Oh, my pastor, he's a Jew-loving Zionist. Well, hold on a second. Are you soul winning, though? Are you handling your business there? Are you living above reproach at that church? Then you ain't got no room to talk. I don't care what he believes about the Jews. He might be a Rothschild himself. But if you're not soul winning, you're not preaching the gospel, why are you talking crap? You know, the ones who actually deserve to talk trash are those who are actually doing the work. Man. They're giving to their church. They're involved. They're preaching the gospel. They're doing what they're supposed to be doing. But no, what do you have is people just want to criticize old IFB pastors while they're sitting on their rear ends doing nothing. Right. You know, we need to have Christians who are fulfilling their responsibilities. They're preaching the gospel. They're going to church. They're being consistent in their walk with the Lord and not just criticized from the pews. And don't get me wrong, I hate Judaism. I preach against Zionism all the time. I hate the pre-tribulation rapture. I hate faggots. I hate all that stuff. But here's the thing, I go soul winning. Man. Okay? And the old IFB, what they'll do is they'll say, well, you know, they need to go soul winning or whatever. You know, they'll start criticizing, thinking they're like, we don't go soul winning. Well, you know, that's true for some people who don't go to church because they don't go soul winning. But it's not true about our church. Right. We're out there preaching the gospel. Man. Okay? The Bible also says in 1 John 3:17, but whoso hath this world's good and seeth his brother have need and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? My little children, let us not love in word, neither in tongue, but in deed and in truth. Now, obviously, that's referring to our brethren, but we can apply that to soul winning as well. You know, these pastors who want to get up and say they love people, but they refuse to go soul winning and actually put that into action. You are now in a church where you have the platform and the abilities, the resources necessary to actually get people saved. Don't waste that opportunity. And don't say, well, someone else will do it. No, you do it. Amen. You get your butt in church. You get your butt memorizing the Romans Road and get the work done. Well, I'm just a new Christian. Then memorize the first verse. Be a silent partner for a couple months. Put in work to be the soul winner that you need to be. You know, don't come here and start criticizing your old IFB pastor if you ain't doing any of those things. Now, so they were in distress, they were in debt, and I like this one. They were discontented in 1 Samuel chapter 22. Now, what does discontented mean? They're not satisfied. Okay? And when I think of that, I think of people who are in churches where the preaching was just lame as the day is long. It's just like, I'm anemic spiritually right now. This is like the fifth sermon I've heard on the love of God. You know, hey, we experienced the love of God when we got saved, amen? We know all about that. Can you give me anything else? Can you stop feeding me tofu and give me some meat of the word? A lot of people in these churches, they're just discontented. Why? Because the preaching was garbage. It was whack.
Right.
It's what it was. You know, the preaching in the old IFB churches, and look, I'm generalizing, and obviously there's some who are not like this, but the vast majority are. The preaching in old IFB churches is whack. Amen. They're garbage. It's boring. Amen. You don't learn anything. You leave like, I don't even know what I learned. Like, there's no deep doctrine. There's no nothing. It's like, oh, you know, you need to learn how to be inspired. And it's about inspiration, not about information. No, the Bible says grow in grace and in the knowledge. Knowledge is what you're learning. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But what the problem is, we have churches only growing in grace. No knowledge involved. That's why they're allowing the sodomites in. That's why they don't know how to defend salvation, the salvation doctrine. They don't know any doctrine. They stay away from the book of Revelation. Why? Because that requires knowledge. And you know what? The people in the pews, they're not stupid. They're like, I want to learn. You're not teaching me. I'm discontent. Well, they need to learn to love the preaching there. You know, despise not prophesying, but prophesying means preaching out of the Bible. Prophesying means the word of God is being preached. It's being taught. You're getting out of John and Proverbs and even in the New Testament, and you're using the entire word of God to teach the congregation. See, when I come to church, I want to learn something, or I want a doctrine to be reinforced. I want to see another facet of the diamond. Oh, you know, you guys always want to look for something new. No, but the Bible's inexhaustible. So you know what? There's always something to learn from the word of God. Okay? Look at 2 Kings chapter 7. In verse number 1, it says, this story reminds me of that concept there. It says, then Elisha said, hear ye the word of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord, thank you. Thus saith the Lord, tomorrow about this time shall a measure of fine flour be sold for a shekel, and two measures of barley for a shekel in the gate of Samaria. Then the Lord on whose hand the king leaned answered the man of God and said, behold, if the Lord would make windows in heaven, might this thing be? And he said, behold, thou shalt see it with thine eyes, but shalt not eat thereof. And there were four leprous men at the entering in of the gate, and they said one to another, why sit we here until we die? If we say we will enter into the city, then the famine is in the city. If we shall die there, if we shall sit here, still here, we die also. Now therefore come, let us fall into the host of the Syrians. If they save us alive, we shall live. And if they kill us, we shall but die. So he's saying this, what do we have to lose? You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of where I was a little over a year ago. Where it's like, why am I going to stay here until I die? You know, what do I have to lose? You know, what do I have to lose? You know, and there's a lot of people in old IFB churches who are new IFBers. They need to ask themselves this question. And say, why am I going to stay here till I die, till this church dies, till this pastor just goes off the deep end? You know, some people just need to move to a new IFB church. You know, don't go to YouTube Baptist Church. It's a great church, but guess what? It's not real church. You need to make sure that you're moving to a new IFB church, because if not, you're going to sit there till you die. And look, Aaron, as I preached a long time at the Red Hot Preaching Conference, you know, God told him, you're going to die there. Stripping the garments from you and you're going to die there. You know what Aaron is a picture of? The old IFB pastor who doesn't want to change. I'm not saying for the worse, change for the better. Okay, then die there. But you know what, to the members who are within those churches, don't die there. Why will you sit there until you die? Why will you sit there? And look, I've talked to people who are new IFBers who attend old IFB churches. And, you know, the longer they stay there, the different our conversations become. It's almost as if they're not growing enough and the conversations are shallow. It's like they're not getting certain concepts. You can tell that they're dying spiritually. You can't stay there for long. You know, especially if you're a dad. If you're a dad and you have your family in an old IFP church, you need to make a decision. Is your family going to die there? You know, are you going to have your children in children's church for the rest of your life? Well, no, because they grow up and then they go into the main service. No. When they grow up and they get out of the children's church, they're going to go to a church that's just like a children's church. That's what's going to happen. Okay. But these guys, this motley crew, this is what was wrong with them. They were in distress, they were in debt, and they were discontented. They were fed up with the preaching. You know, I hear it all the time. It's just like, man, my pastor is just, he's a good guy. But he's just, the preaching is just not good, you know. And you know, oh, you shouldn't say that. You should respect the man of God. Well, the man of God ought to be respectable then. Man of God ought to be ripping face and not being worried about who he's going to offend. You know, I remember being at my old church, I was just hoping my pastor would just rip just a little bit on the faggots. And any little thing, and I'd support him. Even the shallow preaching against the sodomites, I'd be like, amen. Come on, preacher. Amen. That's an old IFB term. And I'd be there, but I'm thinking to myself, I just wish he just hit it a little harder. I just wish he'd just call him a faggot every once in a while. I just wish. Call him a filthy sodomite just once. You know? And the thing is, look, you go to these churches and they'll be like, the gays, you know, the people, come on, amen. To the people, that's hard preaching. To the people, they're just like, man, pastor ripped today. You know, my old pastor called me out, but not really, last week. He didn't say my name, but he was talking about me. It was obvious who he was talking about. And I guarantee you, the people in those pews are like, the pastor ripped today. He tore it up. He called me like a complete idiot or something like that. One of the guys is like, Brother Mejia does that like in the announcements. You know, to them, that's just a hard preacher. But you know what? When you eat McDonald's for so long, McDonald's sounds really good. Because you got the MSG in you. You know, that sounds very good to you. And you can't tell when something good. You can't even distinguish the taste between a filet mignon and a double cheeseburger from McDonald's. Okay? But here's the thing is, and that's how it is in most churches. They think hard preaching is just like when they talk about Trump and how Republican he is and how they, you know, the homos aren't allowed and, you know, the White House is like, man, he got on them bad. Yeah. That's hard preaching, brother. They do this. Hey, man. And it's just like, but you know what? Once you have good preaching, you can't go back to that. Yeah. People are like, or, you know, old IFB churches, they'll say, you know, would you want us to come try to get your people? I'm like, try it. You want us to come tell them about the preacher? Go for it. I encourage any old IFB preacher to come try to take my members and try to out-preach me. It's not going to happen. I challenge any old IFB preacher to come and try to convince someone from my church about the pre-tribulation rapture. Go for it. You guys can meet at a coffee shop if you want. On me. That don't scare me one bit. That's good for my members. Amen? You know, let's see if you guys can defend your doctrine. You know, I encourage you to come and talk, try to debunk believe only. And try to see if you can get the members in our church to stumble. It's not going to happen. You know why? Because we grow in knowledge here.
Right.
And these people aren't stupid.
Amen.
Okay? I'm not afraid of that. You know, old IFBs are pastors are afraid of that. You know why? Because they're not teaching their people. You know, they're teaching their people, don't study the Bible, just know Jesus. That's what they're saying. Okay? Now, so this is the group right here, though. The distressed, the in debt, and the discontented. They're discontent with the churches. They're tired of the fact that the faggots are allowed to just roam freely in their churches and nothing's being done about it. I remember even in my old church that happened, it pissed me off. You know why? Because I have a son. Okay? And my son, I put my son in the nurseries. That's how we grew up. And they're allowing this freak transvestite to walk around the church and they're not booting him out. I wasn't there. If I was there, I would have thrown him out. You know, if we got in trouble, whatever, you're putting my family's life in danger,
right.
My children in danger. But you don't want to offend, so you don't say nothing about it. You know what I was? I was discontent with the leadership and how weak it was. He's a good man. There are good people there, but it's just weak leadership. Church leadership needs to be strong leadership. Church leadership needs to tell it like it is. Church leadership needs to kick and scream and punch and shout and say, no sodomites allowed. What about my cousin? Not allowed. Oh, but I have a tia. She's not allowed. No faggots allowed. We don't tolerate any false doctrine. That's not good leadership, brother. You got to make sure that you're patient with people. You know what? They can wait outside then. Until they change their mind, then they can come in. I'll be patient. They can believe whatever they want, but they can't believe it in here. You know, they can even believe that sodomites and faggots can be saved. They just can't believe it here. You know, that's leadership. Not like, well, you know, the gay people. We got a bunch of gay people in here. I'm gay right now, amen? There's our 1 year anniversary. I'm gay right now. I'm happy. I'm making you gay by even saying that, amen? But the old IRB, well, you know, the gay people, can't let them get married. That's as far as they'll go. And then they'll say this, hey, turn off the cameras real quick. Turn off the audio. Don't put this online. You weakling coward. Why are you so scared? I thought you know, you're supposed to be this bold man of God. You know, what if they come protest? Go for it. We got a sidewalk right here. We got the gates to keep the faggots out. We got a bunch of men here who can handle business if need be. This isn't a weakling West Coast Baptist, North Valley, Golden Calf church. These were some motley guys. Okay, and we got some motley people in here. Hey, and I don't say that in a disrespectful way. I'm thankful that we have a motley crew in here. I'm thankful that our people are rough around the edges. Not all of them, obviously, but a good majority of them are. I mean, you know, people were telling me that when they saw our first video when we were going to start the church, I purposely put two guys on the side of me, these Mexican guys. We got Ulysses and then another guy. And we're walking. We're like, we're going to start the church. And people were like, they look like a gangster church. I'm glad you think that. It's good. It's gangsta. Hey, I don't care if they think that. You know, the old IB is like, well, we can't. You're misrepresenting. No, we're not. We're like the motley crew here. Amen. You know, the 12 disciples weren't necessarily Bible college graduates either. Right. Unlearned men who were fishers. Little motley. Nothing wrong with that. But here's the thing is, we start off motley, but we don't want to remain necessarily motley. You know what we want to become? We want to become mighty. Amen. You see, this motley crew, they changed and they became mighty. Okay. Now go to 1 Samuel chapter 22. We're going to read it again, verse number 1. So what are some steps that we can take to become from motley to mighty? Number one, they followed David. Verse number 1 says, David therefore departed thence and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brethren and all his father's house heard it, they went down thither to him. See, though they were discontented and debt and in distress, they didn't use it as an excuse to say, well, yeah, we can't go. I got way too many bills to pay. You know, I got my job. I got this. No, they went to David. And David, of course, is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. But let me say this, is that every church, every movement, every organization needs a leader. Amen. Okay, and every Christian needs to learn how to follow. We're not a house church where we have like 5 different leaders here. That we all come to a consensus and it's a democracy. We don't do that here. Let me tell you how Faithful Word Baptist Church is run. Okay, this is how it's run. This church was established by Pastor Stephen L. Anderson. Okay, he ordained me as the evangelist of the church and as the overseer of this church. He has basically allowed me to have authority in this church. And guess what? So when he's absent, guess who's in charge? Me. Right. Oh, no, you're just becoming a dictator. You call it what you want. That's fine. That's okay. I don't care. You can label it whatever you want. But the fact remains is in the Bible, you're supposed to follow a man.
Right.
Okay? Follow a leader. Follow the leadership. Don't have this mentality, well, I just do my own thing. And no, follow a leader. If you want to become successful in your Christian life, you have to follow someone. And let me just say this, is that if you have a hard time following in this church, you probably should go to another church. If you're like, ah, I just can't respect you, Brother Mejia. I just, okay, then go somewhere else. No hard feelings. I got thick skin. People think that like certain things offend me. I'm like, I really don't care. If you don't like it, then just go somewhere else. I don't have a problem with that. Because then you're not gonna succeed in your Christian life if you can't follow anybody. Okay? And look, if you can follow your old IFB pastor, you can follow me here. Yeah, no doubt. Because a lot of old IFB pastors are not followable, but someone with character, if they're able to follow them, they can follow here. It's typically people with authority issues that can't follow, okay, where they feel like they know better than everyone else and they know how to be a better pastor, a better evangelist. You know, then go somewhere else. Go to, you know, don't even go to old IFB church. Go to stinking, I don't know, go to Docus church. It's at the edge of the earth. You know, go there. Go learn false doctrine there. And look, Doka ordained unjust LeBlanc 1 month into him being there. He might ordain you too. Then you could have the Three Stooges. And you guys call. And look, Doka will even let you teach him new doctrine. He'll even let you can come up with whatever you want and he'll just eat it all up. He'll even let you preach for an entire week on your false doctrine if you want. It's true. He did it to LeBlanc, you know? And he'll even get up right before you preach and say, I support this message. I endorse this. You know, he'll back you up if that's where you want to go. Go to that garbage church. And I don't even want to call it a church, but we just, you know, it's Lame Harvest Baptist Church is what it's called, okay? Go to 1 Samuel chapter 1. Excuse me, 1 Thessalonians, excuse me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. But you know what? Here there's leadership. And look, that's how it's going to stay. That's how it's going to remain. Pastor Anderson is the boss. But guess what? When he's not here, he's put me in charge. And in a year from now, Lord willing, when we go independent, guess what? Then I'm the boss. You know? And you are your boasting? No, because every biblical institution needs a leader. Needs to be able to, and under him, obviously, there's leaders. But we don't have a free-for-all here. And in order for you to be successful, to go from motley to mighty, you need to learn how to follow. David had his flaws. I'm sure he was imperfect, but these group of men followed him. He was a captain over them. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 5. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance, as ye know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. And ye became followers of us. But look what it says, and of the Lord. Having received the word in much affliction with joy of the Holy Ghost. So in order for you to really follow the Lord, you got to follow a man. And look, I'm not talking about, you know, blind followership. We had enough of that in the old IFB. Whereas like this guy is a complete false prophet, Jack Scott, and people still followed him. No, we're talking about following him as they follow Christ. Following the leader as the leader follows Christ. The Bible goes on to say, you don't have to turn there. In Judges chapter 7, verse 17, and he said unto them, look on me and do likewise, and behold, when I come to the outside of the camp, it shall be that as I do, so shall ye do. When I blow with the trumpet, I and all that are with me, then blow ye the trumpets also on every side of all the camp, and say the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. You see, in order for us to be successful, in order for us to fight the wars that we need to fight, there needs to be a captain. And the captain often has captains, but the main principle is this, we need to learn how to follow. Okay, and not just buck the authority. Look, when we throw someone out of the church like Samuel, when we threw Samuel out of the church, no one should come and say, hey, man, I thought he was cool, man. Why'd you do that for? You know, that's not cool, bro. You know what I'll do if you tell me that? Come here real quick. I'll take you to Paul, and I'll say, Paul, can you go show him the door real quick? Open the door and just shove him out. Because we're not tolerating that. Amen. You know, and look, we need to make sure that we're on board with the leadership. And it's not just me kicking them out. It's the church.
Right.
We're all for it. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. When we kick someone out, you know. And we're not just throwing people out just to throw people out, you know. I gave Samuel many opportunities and chances, okay. Because I wanted to make sure that I'm right on my judgment. But obviously the evidence was there and it was done. And look, we didn't have anybody who came up and said, oh, man, hey, how's Samuel's best friend, man? What are you doing? You know, we're like buddies and stuff. But this is only in our first year. We've already thrown people out. We've already thrown infiltrators out in our first year. Imagine the next 10 years, 20 years. It's going to happen. And it might happen to someone who you love and care about. So you got to make sure you trust the leadership when it happens, okay? But you got to learn how to follow. The Bible says, wherefore I beseech you, be followers of me. 1 Corinthians 11:1, be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Philippians 3:17, brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so, as ye have us for an ensample. So the Bible tells us that in order for you to become from motley to mighty, you have to follow one person, but also mark people who you want to basically imitate their attributes. Because look, though I'm the main leader here, there's a bunch of leaders here. What's their title? There is no title. Leadership is basically influence. It's a man who can handle his business. It's a man who knows, who has character, handles his business, is serious about the things of God, and is able to influence others for the things of God. We have plenty of men like that in our church. And thank God we do. Mark them. Okay? And look, if you're a guy and you're like, well, I want to be a leader one day, the number one, grow up. You know, stop being immature. Okay? Number two, get yourself a wife. Those are good to have, right? Amen. You know, number three, you need to get serious about the things of God and begin to influence others for the things of God as well, okay? But it starts with number one, you need to grow up. You know, stop acting like a little kid, okay? Especially if you're a man. Now go to 1 Samuel chapter 27. 1 Samuel chapter 27. So these guys, they went from motley to mighty because, you know, number one, they started following David. But number two, and this is important, this is why they became mighty. They forgot about Saul. They forgot about Saul. Now, here's a mistake that David made, okay? Because in 1 Samuel chapter 26, we see Saul coming to David, and he basically tells him, hey, I'm not going to pursue you anymore. And he's like, you know, you promise? And he's like, yeah, I won't pursue you anymore. Well, look at 1 Samuel chapter 27, verse number 1. And David said in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. And there is nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. And Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more in the coast of Israel. So shall I escape out of his hand. Skip down to verse number 7. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. You see, he didn't forget about Saul. He kept thinking that Saul was going to still kill him. Now, how did David die? He died the way everyone wants to die. Old, surrounded by his loved ones, accomplishing much. He did not die the way he thought he was going to die. But here's the thing is, the way we can apply that to us today is this. If you want to become mighty and not remain motley, you want to grow through that process, you need to forget and stop being bitter towards your old pastor. Okay. Now, people will hear my preaching and think that I'm bitter towards my old pastor. I honestly am not. And this is what people need to make the distinction. Telling someone that they're wrong is not bitter against them. You know, I've said it multiple times. If he calls me, even if he called me today and he said, hey, I want to squash this with you, I say, great. You know, I forgive you. You know, I hope everything's all right. I've been praying for you. And we can be friends from a distance and leave it at that. But does that mean he's right? No. You see, we have the responsibility to tell people that they're wrong. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine, the Bible says. You know, and you say, well, you know, you don't have to tell people. Why don't you stay out of their business? When they put their stuff on the internet, it becomes our business. Right? When they put their stuff on the internet, it becomes our business. So when Doka put his stupid sermons up online, he's like, why don't you leave me alone, you know, and I'm going to disable the comments. He needs to stop being such a little snowflake or just take down his channel. Right. And by the way, Doka, take your channel down if you don't want to hear it. Right. You know, stop cutting my sermons up and trying to make us look stupid. You have done that yourself. Yeah. You made yourself look stupid. We just magnify it by reposting exactly what you said. Right. See, you look stupid already. All we did was just repost what you said. And then you look stupider. Okay? But here's the thing. We have a responsibility to say, that's wrong. What they're saying is wrong. Let me show you what the Bible says. This is right. And guess what? Old IFB pastors fall into that category. So, lest you think that I hate old IFB pastors, I hate the ones who are not saved, who are teaching to repent of your sins. They can die and go to hell.
Amen.
Today. preferably. But the ones who are saved, I don't hate them. I just think that they're wrong. I mean, don't we have that opinion to say, hey, this person's wrong? You're wrong for throwing people out of your church for listening to Pastor Anderson. You're wrong for believing in the pre-tribulation rapture. And in Zionism, you're wrong. But I don't hate you because of that. You see what I'm saying? Now, the reason they think we hate them is because they hate us, even though they disagree with us as well. They're basically treating us the way, or they think we're treating them the way they're treating us. Because to them, no, if I disagree with you, I hate you, you know? For me, it's like, no, I don't hate you. I just think you're wrong. And you need to correct that, which is wrong. Yeah, but you're 32 years old. Yeah, but your Savior's 33. And you learned a lot from him.
Amen.
You're just a proud, pompous idiot who's not willing to take any correction.
Amen.
Okay? But here's the thing is, David, he allowed his bitterness towards his old pastor to change his direction. And he stayed in the land of the Philistines for a long time. You know, throughout the years, we're going to rip on the old IFB. Because really, we're the new generation, whether they like it or not.
Amen.
And we're taking over whether they like it or not. It's just fact. They may not like it, but you know, they can scream and shout and do whatever they want, kick and scream. But you know what? We're here to stay.
Amen.
So you can't do anything about that. You know, but what we don't need is members who are just like constantly bitter towards their old IFB pastor and just like hate their guts. Now, again, if he's not saved, you know, that, I don't consider that bitterness. I consider that appropriate. But if they're saved, you know, you ought to just leave them alone and let them die there. If that's where they want to die, they can die there. Okay, because we're going to be taken over. So the Bible tells us in 2 Timothy verse 13, the cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus will now come as bring with thee in the books, but especially the parchments. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works. And that's really what our attitude should be. Is it's like, man, my old IFB pastor did me much evil. Well, then the Lord reward him according to his works. You know? 2 Corinthians 2:10 says, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgave anything, to whom I forgave it, for your sakes forgave I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We got to make sure that we don't fall into the trap of being bitter. Okay? Now go to 2 Samuel chapter 23. We're pretty much done. So number one, we have to make sure we're following. Number two, we got to make sure that we forget Saul. I went Pastor Jimenez on everyone, and I did an alliterated outline. All right, I alliterated everything. Not illiterate. Alliterated. Sorry. And number three, in order for us to go from motley to mighty, we got to make sure that we fight the battles ahead. Because here's the thing. You don't become mighty by just doing nothing. Or even this, you don't become mighty by even soul winning. You know how you become mighty? By fighting. Okay. We were just talking about on Thursday, the guys were joking around. It was Marcos's birthday and Brother Politi's birthday today. By the way, Mark, make sure we sing happy birthday for Brother Mark here, or Brother Politi's. Some of the people, and we're talking about how back in the day, I remember back in the day, when it was your birthday, you'd get jumped. How many know what I'm talking about? Okay. You would get jumped for the amount of time that it was your birthday. So if you're like 13, you have 13 seconds of a whooping. And you can fight back, you know? You wouldn't tell anybody it was your birthday, you know? But if you did, it's like you're getting jumped, and guess what? You can fight back, but it's 13 seconds of whooping that you're getting. Now, look, you know what that makes you? That makes you tough. Gives you a bloody nose, black eye, or whatever, but it makes you tough. You know why? Because fights make you tough. And applying that spiritually, this church is not going to coast along. We're just going to see a bunch of people saved. And amen, brother, it's a great day today. It is a great day. But you know what? There's some fights ahead. Yeah. Fighting against false doctrine. Fighting against faggots. Fighting against this world. Don't be scared.
Amen.
Don't be a little weenie. Don't be a little snowflake. And you might be in here today thinking in your heart, I am a weenie. I don't want to tell anybody, but I'm a weenie. Okay, then it's time to work on that. Because the last thing you want is to be a weenie when we have to fight. You know, the last thing you want to do is be a little snowflake when the fight comes. Okay? Oh, you know, if they start protesting, I'll just come back when it's done. You little snowflake? You're going to allow a little protest I mean, the persecution in the book of Acts is like they're dying. You can't even hack a protest? I mean, as Brother Emmanuel, they're at the protest at Steadfast, right? I mean, was it that bad, Emmanuel?
It only lasted like
15
minutes.
Yeah, only 15 minutes. It's like a fight. Like your birthday fight. It only lasts for a couple minutes. You know? And you got to make sure that if you're going to go from motley to mighty, that you do have a fighting spirit. Well, I'm just not the fighting type. Well, you need to get into the type of being a fighter. I'm not talking about instigating and trying to like, are you a reprobate man or what's up? You know, like questioning people. But when the fight comes, it's like you're going to stand your ground and you're willing to get down. Okay. Yeah. Take off the coat, put up the dukes, spiritually speaking, of course, and fight. Look what the Bible says in 2 Samuel 23, verse 8. These be the names of the mighty men whom David had, the Tachmonite that sat in the sea, chief among the captains. The same was Adino, the Esnite. He lift up his spear against 800, whom he slew at one time. Man. And after him was Eleazar, the son of Dodo, the Ahoite, one of the three mighty men of David. When they defied the Philistines, they were there gathered together to battle, and the men of Israel were gone away. Verse 10, he arose and smote the Philistines until his hand was weary, and his hand clave unto the sword, and the Lord wrought a great victory that day, and the people returned after him only to spoil. So this guy was fighting so much with the sword, he held the sword for so long that he couldn't even let go of the sword afterwards. It was so tired that it just clave to the sword. And we want to be the kind of church that we're fighting so much that our hand is just constantly cleaving to the sword. Amen. It's not letting go. You're always reading the Bible. You're making sure you're meditating. You're making sure you're studying. You're making sure that you're being strong in the Lord and the power of his might. Look what it goes on to say. It says, after him, verse 11, was Shema, the son of Agi, the Hararite, and the Philistines were gathered together into a troop where was a piece of ground full of lentils, and the people fled from the Philistines. But he stood in the midst of the ground and defended it and slew the Philistines, and the Lord wrought a great victory. And you can go on and on and on of the great exploits these guys did. But you know what we see in all of them? They fought, they fought, they fought, they fought, they fought. They were fighters. Amen. One thing out of many things that the old IFB did not teach their people to do is how to fight. You know, they tell them how to go to church and how to look right, talk right, but they did not teach them how to get down, how to throw down. Don't be afraid of a bloody nose. Don't be afraid when someone pops you in the nose and, you know, your eyes start watering, spiritually speaking. Okay? Don't be afraid of contact. You know, they teach us when we go to Muay Thai, do the kickboxing, it's like, dude, you can't be afraid of the hits. Just got to embrace it a little bit. Lean into it. Take the punch. It's going to be okay. You know why? Because it makes you mighty. If we're going to go from motley to mighty, we need to make sure that we embrace the fight. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 10:4, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God, through the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalted itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ, and having in readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. So the Bible says we have to be ready for these fights. Ready to fight false doctrine. Ready to fight the world, the flesh, and the devil. We got to be ready for these fights. Okay? Look at 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul is telling Timothy this, and he says, but thou, O man of God, verse 11, flee these things and follow after righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, meekness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, whereunto thou art also called and hast professed a good profession before many witnesses. Now go to 2 Timothy chapter 4. So he says, fight the good fight of faith. Look at 2 Timothy 4:7. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. So this is something that he exemplified in his own life. And look, if you are a father or you're planning to be a father one day, but you're a weakling, you're a snowflake, you're scared of the fight, you ought to fight for the sake of the generation that's coming after you. Because Paul was telling Timothy this, but he couldn't tell him that if he himself was not fighting. You can't be like, well, do as I say, not as I do. No, they're going to do as you do, as far as their life is concerned. If you're scared, If you are a snowflake, if you are afraid of the fight, you need to get involved in the fight because your children are going to be just like you. One motivation for me to fight, to make sure that we fight the battles ahead, is that I look at my son, who's, Lord willing, will be here a lot longer than I am. And I want to make sure that my son is a fighter. I want to make sure, because it's going to be a hell of a lot worse when he grows up than what it is in my time. You know, you need to make sure that you strengthen up, you buckle up, gird up the loins of your mind. Make sure you gird up your loins like a man and fight for the sake of the second generation. The Bible says in Jude 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." God's telling us, hey, you need to contend, you need to fight. The only way our church is going to survive in the future is if we don't lose the fighting spirit. Soul winning, yes, but fight as well. Okay? That's how we're going to become mighty. Oh, Brother Bruce, I thought you were going to give like an encouraging message today about the one-year anniversary and how the love of God, the grace of God. At 2 o'clock, we're going to go talk about the love of God. Just come with us. What about the grace of God? Yeah, we'll spit out Ephesians 2, verse 8 through 9 when we're out soul winning. For by grace are you saved, amen? But you know, right now, I want to prepare our church because this is 1 year down, many years to go. Many years to go after this. This is just one. We got many more years to come. Many more fights to come. And it's just like, man, so much was done in 1 year, but you know, so much more will be done in the next couple of years. So much more. But you got to make sure that you follow these rules right here. Because if not, this is your last year. It was nice knowing you. You want to make sure that you stick around to the very end. Amen. Thank God for the 1 year anniversary, but this just means, hey, let's round two, fight. All right? Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Lord, thank you for a great church. I'm thankful for the people here. And I'm thankful that you placed it in the heart of Pastor Anderson to start this church. And thank you for the vision that he had for this church. If it wasn't for this place, I don't know where I'd be. And I'm sure a lot of people will think the same thing. And this was an answer to prayer. I pray, God, that you'd help us to make sure that we learn how to follow, that we forget Saul, but also that we continue to fight the battles ahead and embrace the fights ahead. Help us to do so, Lord, and bless the remainder of our day. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.